Welcome to the Overflow Podcast. We pray you are encouraged by this message. For more info, notes, or other messages, download the Overflow Church app or visit our website at overflowdfw.com.
Jesus makes seven statements throughout the book of John where he uses the phrase, I am. And I am is a throwback to what we see with Moses when Moses saw the fire, the burning bush, and God said, I am who I am. And so when Jesus makes these statements, when he says, I am, he is saying, I am God. I am God in the flesh. And so this is, the book of John is fully devoted to revealing Jesus as fully God, fully man and fully God. Some of you and maybe people that you know, they're okay with the idea of Jesus being really good. He is a really good teacher. He's a really good prophet, he's a really good dude, but they're not really okay with him being God. But you can't, listen, if Jesus is not God, then he was a very wicked man in the things that he said because he led people astray. Everything that Jesus says about himself, the claims that he makes, the truth claims that he makes, either they're all true or they're all a lie. And I choose to believe that they're all true. So he makes these statements. He says, first of all, he says, I am the bread of life. And we talked a little bit about that. And then he is the light of the world, John chapter 7 and chapter 8. And then in John 10, we talked about how Jesus is the gate and the gate for the sheep. And then he says he's not only the gate for the sheep, he's the good shepherd. He provides good leadership for his sheep. And then last week we talked about where Jesus goes to resurrect Lazarus and they're like, hey, they start having this conversation about the resurrection. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I'm the event that brings dead things to life and the life. And so this caused this event of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead really created more trouble for Jesus. Now, if you've been following, if you've been reading, Jesus is in trouble all the time. I've found this, that Jesus is usually in trouble with religious people. Come on. And I've found that a lot of times that people really like religion, but they don't always love Jesus. And I'm not real big on the statement that says, you know, I'm not religious, I just love Jesus. Listen, there is a religion aspect. There is a practice. There is a way that we live in following Christ. We're not just saying I love Jesus and living however I want. Listen, if you're following Jesus, you're loving Jesus, you're not living however you want. You're living however he wants you to live. And so I'm not a big fan of that idea. However, a lot of people only have religion. That's all they have. They have a method. They go to church. They follow a code, but they don't know the man. And Jesus is all about you knowing him. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week when we talk about Jesus' divine. So here Jesus is in trouble with all these religious people who are trying to kill him. And the stir is going on. And so Jesus kind of goes into this kind of final mode of hiding out. And the plot increases to kill him, to crucify him. And so if you remember, they were in Bethany. And Bethany is where Lazarus and his family, this is like his extended family, not his disciples, but people that are really close to him. They leave Bethany and they go into Jerusalem, which is really close. And when they go into Jerusalem, it's Passover. And Jesus, for the first time, is honored like a king. And if you know the story of the triumphant entry, Jesus comes in riding on a horse and people are going, Hosanna, Hosanna, here he is. And Jesus comes in to Jerusalem and he tells his disciples, he's like, go find us a place to meet. Gives them like this prophetic word. So they find this guy and they go to this room in a house called the upper room. And we, and us Pentecostal charismatic people, we love the upper room, right? We love Acts. All good things happen in the upper room. So from John chapter 14 through John 17 is what we call the upper room discourse. And this is where Jesus teaches a lot about the Holy Spirit, which we're going to get into a lot next week. And so much good teaching right here with just Jesus and his disciples. And he's washing their feet, and Jesus institutes communion. And then Jesus tells them, I'm about to die. And he's been telling them all along. He's been kind of telling them, hey, guys, you know, it's not, yeah, I know that you're loving it. I know that you're loving the miracles. I know that you're exhilarated, but I'm going to die. And so he's been telling them all along, this is about to happen. So he's telling them here in the upper room, he's like, it's really close. It's about to happen. And then he tells Judas, he doesn't tell Judas, like he doesn't call him straight out, but he kind of does. And he's like, one of you is going to betray me. And we all know this Judas. And then they're like, no, we would never betray you. And so they're like, what's going on, Jesus? I mean, we're like really close. They're frustrated. They're stressed out. He tells Judas that. Then Peter's like, well, I would never, never deny you in any way. And he's like, oh yeah, well, before the rooster crows, before the morning, you are going to deny me. And we know that that went on to happen. So they are like, it's heavy in this room. You know, have you ever had the Lord like come to you and start addressing things in your life or kind of making you aware of things that are going on? And it's heavy. I mean, it's not, listen, when the Lord speaks, it doesn't always feel so good. Okay. Now, I don't think God is correction mode all the time. I don't feel like that. But you've got to look at it this way, is that oftentimes when the Lord is correcting us, it's actually affirmation of the Lord. I've been going through this season of my life of the last month or so where the Lord has really been correcting me about some things, but I'm not like, I was talking to Pastor Nathan about it this week, that your mode changes when you realize that God's good. And when God's correcting you, you're like, oh yeah, I know that he's correcting me because he wants better for me. Right? And so it's not like he's this mean-spirited God that's like, oh, just, you know, just want you to look more like Jesus, so I'm angry at you. That is not the posture of the Lord. The Lord is really calling us and he's correcting us to make us look more like him. And it's an invitation. And when you start seeing it, is that he's a really good father. I know I'm getting way off here. But when you start seeing it as a really good father, him as a really good father, and he's saying these things for your good, you actually embrace it and you're like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And he loves to bring that correction. The Bible says that if the Lord is not correcting you, then he's not treating you as sons. He's not treating you as daughters. So we need to welcome that with the Lord. And so when Pastor Nathan and I were talking about this, I was like, the difference is the rebellious will always despise the correction of the Lord. But when you realize that the Lord loves you and he desires you and he's got good for you, you will welcome it. You'll be like, okay, Lord, just come on, lay it on me, bring it on. And so they're in this room. Jesus isn't necessarily correcting them, but he is warning them. He's like, listen, it's about to get really bad. And their hearts were troubled. I mean, it's heavy. And he starts verse 1 in chapter 14 this way. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I know it's heavy, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas pipes in, no, we don't know the way, Lord. I mean, you've got to understand. They're like, what is happening? And so Thomas is like, we don't know. You're saying you're going, we know the way. We don't know. Right? Have you ever been there? Like, have you ever been like this with the Lord? He's like, I'm going to take care of you. Well, I don't know. How are you going to do that? So he's dealing with this. We have no idea where you're going. We don't have a clue. So how can we know the way? Jesus told him, verse 6, I am the way. I love it how Jesus is always just bringing it back. They're like, we don't know the way. He's like, I'm the way. I'm the resurrection. How are we going to eat? I am the bread. We can't see. I am the light. I know it's the Sunday school answer. I mean, if you want to do good at Sunday school, we don't have Sunday school anymore, but some of y'all old enough to know what that is. You could just answer Jesus for every question and you got the right answer. That's really good training for you. Because this is kind of the way that Jesus lived. How do we know? Did you text me the address? Did you pin your location? I'm the location. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I am the gate. If you had not really known me, if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip answered or said, Lord, Jesus just says this, you know him and have seen him. Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Other translations are, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. Lord, if you will just show us the Father, we're good. We'll be all right. We'll have this peace that you're talking about. Our hearts won't be troubled. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Listen, all these misconceptions about God. Is God mad? Is God upset? Is God frustrated? Is God not in control? Is God angry? Is God bitter? Is God... Jesus! What does God look like? Jesus! It's that simple. Did Jesus go around appointing cancer on people? Did Jesus go around and appoint spouses to commit adultery on their husband or their wife? No, this is not the kind of thing that he does. Before you ever say God did something, make sure you run it through Jesus. Make sure you check it with Jesus. Jesus is the fact checker. If Jesus had a Twitter account, he would have the little verified right there. It would say, God verified. That'll work. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father, so why are you asking me to show him to you? Remember what the fear that they had in the Old Testament? If they saw God, they would die? God never said that about himself. That's something they said about God. Jesus showed him you can see God and live. You've seen me. We've seen him. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me and does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. So again, this is a theme throughout. Jesus is doing all these things to verify his claims, the signs, the miracles, the wonders. Listen, God will do things in your life so that you know who he is. The miracles are really never about you. The breakthrough, it's never really about you. It's all about him. And listen, when you get the pressure off of performing so God will do something for you, you might start seeing some miracles in your life. You might start seeing some breakthrough whenever you get the attention off of you and your performance and just put it on Jesus. I'm just preaching today. So let's teach a little bit here. Verse 4, he says, you know where I'm going. And then Thomas says, we have no idea where you're going. What place are you talking about? We're here right now in the upper room. Where are we going? Well, Jesus is obviously talking about heaven. Jesus is going to go to heaven. He's going to ascend. He's going to rise from the dead. And then physically, he's going to go and ascend to heaven. Which tells us that heaven has to have some physical aspects to it. If Jesus is there physically, it must be a physical place also, not just a spiritual place. Let me help you with some misconceptions about heaven, okay? Because we have a lot of programming that needs to be rewritten. Number one, heaven is a place, not a palace. I can't tell you how many times that I've heard from people that actually have good doctrines talk about their mansion in heaven. Right. I'm going to get my mansion. It's not about mansions and Maseratis, right? I'm going to get my car. I'm going to have all my stuff when I get to heaven. You know what's going to happen? When you get to heaven, you're going to receive a reward. And you know what you're going to do with that reward? You're going to go, Lord, you can have that too. He's the reward. Where we get this idea of mansions is in the King James version of the Bible, which was the best thing that we had for a long time. Okay, and there's some people that think it's the only thing, and they need to something. Yes, we won't go there. Okay, so the word King in King James, the word is mansion. And so you got to think about this. In the 1700s, what is the most solid, stable, lasting place? It would be a mansion. It would be someone that had a really big, nice house. The word in the Greek language is monet, not to be confused with money, right? But monet. And that means a permanent, large dwelling place. What Jesus is saying is that it's a permanent place with a space for you. He said, I'm going to prepare space for you. Y'all heard it? A big, big house with lots and lots of rooms, right? Big house. A really big house. And there's room for you. There's space for you. I'm going to prepare your room. I'm going to get your room ready. You don't get your own mansion. We all get the same one. We all just have space in it. It's his mansion. It's a place with space for you. It's better than things. Somehow somebody thought that things were the goal. They thought, when I go to heaven, I'm going to have lots of stuff. I'm going to have a big house and the car that I've always dreamed of. Listen, don't limit the most glorious of spaces to a materialistic worldview. It's not about stuff. It is not about stuff. Heaven is not about stuff. There's another misconception of heaven is this folklore about lost loved ones. And I want to tread carefully here because I don't want to hurt anyone that's maybe lost someone recently or years ago or think this, but there's an idea that people in heaven are somehow concerned about things on earth. That when they die, that God needed an angel. People don't become angels. Just so you know, angels are different than humans. Angels don't get to contain the Holy Spirit, by the way. Ooh, come on. They're just created beings, just like you're a created being, but they don't get the Holy Ghost. Come on. Jesus didn't die for angels. So people don't become angels and have little wings and float around heaven and play harps and sit on clouds. Listen, if that's heaven, I don't necessarily want to be there. That sounds boring to me. I'd rather sit on my phone for eternity than sit on a cloud and play a harp. Surely it's more fascinating than that. It is way more fascinating than that. Because he is there. And he is way more mind-blowing than anything any human could ever come up with. He created it all. He knows it all. I saw these awesome pictures of Jupiter yesterday because I follow NASA on Instagram, and I'm like, wow. God knows what's on the inside of that. God created it to look like that. I get to be with him. He gets to blow my mind for millions of years. Heaven is not this, whatever you imagine it to be. I've heard people say, well, heaven, what is heaven going to be like? Listen, it will be better than you can imagine because he's going to be there. But it's not whatever you want it to be. It's what it is. He's preparing the place. You don't get to prepare the place. Well, I just think it's going to be like a house and those really cool cars. And jewelry, whatever, gold, you know, all the gold, all the things. No. Listen, it's the Father's house. Heaven is, and this is what he says, in my Father's house. It's Dad's house. It's home. It's where the Father lives. It's my Father's house, right? You've heard that if you've been around for, you know, a little bit. Or to listen to Christian radio because they don't know how to play new songs. Not a slam, just an observation. Okay. Listen, anything else is inferior and less fascinating than him. It's far less exhilarating than him. It's far less fulfilling than him. Heaven is not about you. It's not about your reward that you think that you need to get. The reward that you get is him in the fullness, in his brilliant glory. And some of y'all are like, man, that's it? I want to invite you to explore who he is. Because what I've found is he can blow my mind every moment of every day if I will just look. And if you're bored spiritually, my encouragement to you today is look again. Because there's nothing boring about God. Heaven is more than a place in the cosmos. Get this. It's a place in the family. You know, home is not just a place where we go. It's a people we belong to. That's why Ephesians 2:19 says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. So we're all part of this family and we're going home. We're going back home to where Dad is. And Jesus is preparing a place for us. And we get to go and we get to be with him, and we'll be with him one day. And he showed us the way, and he's the way. So they're like, well, how do we get there? Right? We don't even know where it is. Jesus is like, it's where my Father is. They're like, well, we don't know how to get there, and we don't know the way. And then Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the way. I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no one can come to the Father. We think heaven. No one can come to the Father except through me. The Father is in heaven. The reason why we want to go to heaven is not just to escape hell. That's awesome. We get to go where Dad is. We get to go home. Where do you want to be when you're not feeling so good? Where do you want to be when you're troubled? And what's crazy is it doesn't matter how old you get. You don't grow out of wanting to be home. Home is where family is. And we have the Father that never dies and never grows tired and never grows weary. We get to be with him. So when Jesus makes this statement, I want you to understand it's an invitation to not just go to a place, but it's to be in the place where the Father is. It's his way. It's not your way. You don't get to decide how you get to heaven. There's only one way to get there. He's the way. He's not a way. He's the truth, not a truth. He's the life. And if it's his way, his truth, and his life, then you have to die to yours to get it. And many people want to go to his place on their terms, and it just doesn't work that way. Here's the fact, and some of y'all aren't going to like the language, but it's the way it is. Jesus is narrow-minded. He does not change his mind. He doesn't need to change his mind because he is 100% right. His mind doesn't change. His thoughts don't change. They're steady. They're not contingent upon your behavior. Come on. But they demand your response. Whew. So Jesus is narrow-minded. He's the way. He's not a way. There's many ways to God. There's not. There's one way to God, and it's through Jesus. There's not many truths. There's one true. You might not like it, but it's the way it is. It's the narrow way. That's why Jesus is small as the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only if you find it. Only if you find it. Only a few are going to take that road. Many people want to be caught up in their way. Oh, I did it my way. Well, go ahead. You just go ahead and do that way. See where you end up. See how fulfilled you are. See how frustrated you are. Well, the big thing, my truth, just your, what is your truth? It doesn't matter what Josh Brown's truth is. What matters is his truth. His truth is the truth. And if my truth doesn't line up with his truth, then one of us has got to yield. And he ain't yielding, baby. He ain't going to yield. He ain't going to change his mind. He's already made up his mind. He's already provided the way. And that way ain't changing. He's making a statement, not just about a gateway, but he's also making a statement by a way of living that is exclusive. It's intolerant. It's not flexible. And we live in a culture that is like caught up in niceness. Oh, we just don't want to say anything that would offend people. We don't want to. Would it be nice of Jesus to say, I'm a way, if he wasn't a way? And he's just the way. Would that be nice? It would probably be nice, but it wouldn't be very kind. It would be scandalous. See, the way is narrow, but the invitation is wide. So it's a narrow way, but he's like, anyone can do the way. Anyone can come through me. Everyone who confesses to the Lord Jesus will be saved. They can come in. Anyone. Anyone that answers the knock at the door can come in and be saved. Are you answering the knock? It's really that simple. You just say yes to it. You say yes to the invitation. And many say, no, I want to do it my way. Well, then you can't do it his way. And you can't be made right with God. Because people have been doing it for thousands and thousands of years of trying to accomplish being right with God. We had a conversation yesterday about, I think it was yesterday, might have been the day before yesterday, Mariah made the dean's list, and we're just kind of talking about it, and we're all excited about that. Who made the dean's list? And she wasn't making a big deal. She's like, well, a lot of people made the dean's list, blah, 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 blah. And so we're just having this thing, and I said, in the kingdom, everybody makes the dean's list. Because it's not my performance. It's his performance. You're on the dean's list. You're not on the naughty list. You're on the nice list. Not because you were naughty or good, but because of what Jesus did. Jesus, you made the list. And listen, I've been on the dean's list. Not that list, but a different dean's list. But I'm also on the heaven's dean list not because I perform well, but because Jesus did. To get on that list, it requires perfect performance. That's the thing. So Jesus provided the way. Jesus provided the performance for you to make the list. All you got to do is say yes to it. It's a narrow way, but you can get on in on it. There's a way, Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. So that's what happens when you do things your way. So Jesus makes these statements. If you really known me, you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I want you to understand the language here in John 14 isn't just about heaven. It's about the Father. The way to the Father. The way to the Father. Jesus is really in the last moments of his life, the last conversation he's having with the disciples, deep teaching with the disciples. He's telling them, you've got to get this. The Father and I are on the same page. We do this in church. Old Testament, bad. New Testament, God the Father, angry, mad, wrathful, vengeful. Jesus, yay. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. So Jesus provides the way to the Father. Jesus provides the way to the Father, in whom we learn the truth of the Father and experience the life of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus reveals the way to the Father and of the Father. Are you listening? It's not just the way to the Father. He's also the way of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus reveals the Father's ways. So the Father is good. Jesus reveals the Father's goodness. Psalm 119, even David knew this. He said, you are good and do only good. Yeah. Listen, everything that God does is good. Now, you might not like what he does, but everything he does is good. Everything he does is good. Romans 2:4, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Yes. I mean, you don't have to serve God for long to go, yeah. He's been really good and patient and kind and tolerant with me. And he's looked at my life and said, man, Josh Brown, he needs a lot of work. And he's kind enough to work on me. He's kind enough to correct me. He's kind enough to discipline me. He's kind enough to put people in my life that will rub me the wrong way so I'll get sharper. He's so kind. He's kind enough to bring you here. He's kind enough for you to be alive in 2023 with these people. He's kind enough to give you the job that you needed. He's kind enough to make sure the bills are paid. He's kind enough to wake you up in the middle of the night and ask you to pray and partner with him. He's just so kind. He's so tender. Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that the kindness is intended to turn you away from your sin? Kindness leads us to repentance. It's his motivation. So sometimes his kindness is a corrective, strong word. His kindness sometimes is for you to lose a job because he's got a better job for you. It doesn't feel kind. We might even protest, God, you're not being very nice to me. But his kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, which doesn't just mean to turn away from your actions, that too, but also to lead your thinking into a better direction. And that will ensue a lifestyle change. So the Father's goodness. Number two, the Father's grace. John 1:14 and 16, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, from the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. The New American Standard says it this way, we have received grace upon grace. It's compounded grace. It's just grace, 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 grace. They don't need more grace. I've heard people say this. They don't need more grace. They need more law. They need more judgment. How is that working out for you? How's that working out for you to just to sit around and bring self-condemnation or bring condemnation on others? And how is that working on their performance? Because I've never seen it work. I've never seen someone go, I've never seen anyone being condemned into following Jesus. I've just never seen it happen. Yeah. But I've seen people fall in love with Jesus and want to obey him, yeah, and want to love him and want to follow his standards. I've seen that. And then it's just, they're not just being religious. Ooh. They're actually connected to the heart of God. And then they want to please the Lord. Beloved, you will never obey God out of law. Yeah. I mean, if that was the case, the Hebrews devotes all this time to the law was broken in this fact, is that no one could keep it. The standard is so high. Listen, you can never meet God's standard. You never can. Yeah. To make the dean's list, you have to have a perfect grade. Yeah. Perfect, be perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. Peace out. I mean, who can? And then you're all striving because you've thought that, and you're living your life miserable, and everyone around you is miserable because they're like, oh, I don't want to get around that person. Because they're not living it either. And so they have this self-imposed shame and condemnation. And they're just like, the standard, the standard, the standard. I'm the standard bearer. I'm the standard bearer. And they're miserable. Yeah. Who wants to be around you? Yeah. Nobody. I don't have any friends. I just don't love God. Well, maybe not, but you're definitely not helping God be loved. Because you're not revealing a God of grace. And there is a very high standard. So Jesus met it. I mean, that is the gospel. You might not like the gospel, but that's the gospel. The gospel is you can't meet the standard. It's way too high. So Jesus met it. He's the way. So the Father, we see, is gracious. He's not vengeful. He's not angry. He's not in a bad mood. He's gracious. But God showed his great love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. He was like, man, they're really not keeping the standard. They're not doing it at all. They're really bad at it. Somebody's going to have to meet the standard. So Jesus met it. God did it himself. He sets the standard, but he also meets it. Would you just lean into that? Did he set the standard for you? Can you, he said, come to me, all who are weary and wore out and trying to please God and trying to labor for God and mad at everyone else because they're not doing it the way. Can you just come to him and find rest for your soul? All you who are wore out and going, I just can't please God. The Father's grace. While we were sinners, Christ died because he wanted us so good. I love the grace of God. Yeah. Don't ever get out of the grace of God. The only way that you can ever do something that God requires is through the grace of God. Right. This is why the law was so messed up, because they were trying to do it without God. They were trying to do it for God, but without God. And Jesus said, we'll get it done. We'll love people that are unlovable. Not because you're good, but because God's good and he'll dwell in you. Okay. The third is this, is the generosity of God, the Father's generosity. John 3:16. We know it. I hope you know it. If not, it's easy for you to know. For God so loved the world that he gave. Why are we generous? Because God's generous. He's not stingy. Some of you are so stingy. My money. That's right. It is your money. For God so loved the world that he gave. Love gives. He gave his one and only son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave everything. The precious blood of Christ. There is no higher price to pay. No higher price could be paid for you. No higher price could be paid for me. No higher price. God paid it because he's generous. I love how the gospel's in here. We got that other graphic. See how it is? The G-O-S-P-E-L, the gospel. There's the gospel. What is the gospel? For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him, his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because you follow his way, and his way is Jesus. Number two. So Jesus reveals us what the Father is like, the way of the Father. And those are his ways. He's good, he's gracious, he's generous. That's the way of the Father. Jesus reveals the truth about the Father. I am the way, the truth. See, Jesus is the truth. He's not a truth. It is his truth. All the truth is his truth, by the way. If Jesus is not the truth, then nothing else he says matters. And if your truth doesn't line up with the truth, then you have a lie. If it doesn't look like Jesus, it's not God. Jesus is what God looks like. For the law was given through Moses, John 1:17. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, have made him known. There it is, the rest of that verse. Hebrews 1. Listen, I've fallen so much in love with this passage right here. So good. Just listen, if you want to like know the gospel, get into Hebrews. Oh, it'll light you up. Let's just read it over and over. Colossians, Hebrews, just what Jesus did, so good. Just all of it. Just read all of it. Just read the New Testament. Just camp out. Just read this for the rest of the year. It'll be so good for you. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So he's like, man, it's been good. Our history was awesome. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, and whom he appointed heir of all things. And through him also he made the universe. So Jesus made all things. He's through all things. That's what Colossians says. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact. In case you don't believe it from Jesus' lips, read it from the author of Hebrews. The exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And Jesus is the word. Yes. Love it. So many times in various ways, God spoke all these different ways, and he speaks through his Son. Good. What does the Father look like? He looks like Jesus. Yeah. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's so simple. And then Jesus reveals the life in the Father. That John 10:10 life, that Zoe, that life and life more abundantly, that resurrected life that we talked about last week, this new life in Jesus. It just hits different, right? I mean, life in Jesus, I mean, you should be able to look at your life and go before Jesus and then after Jesus. In 1993, I really encountered Jesus. I'd countered religion a lot before that. The Lord was moving. There was a lot of things happening. But I remember getting grounded and every night just going, Lord, I want to know who you are. And my life was changed. I had started keeping the law, what the law was at the time. I was meeting all the standards, but I was a hypocrite. I was playing church. And Jesus showed up in my bedroom and was like, you're asking me to reveal myself. I'm about to show you. And he did, and he hasn't stopped. I'm like 30 years in. And he's like, I'm just showing you who I am, just over and over. And every time I'm like, thought I knew, but I didn't know. And I did know a little bit, but I know more. And it's so funny how like I get before the Lord sometimes with my preconceived ideas, and he's just like, he's blowing my mind up. I'm like, what the heck? I didn't know. I knew you were good, but I didn't know you were that good. Now, let me say this to you, because we talk about life in the Father. It's the full life, but the full life is not the easy life. The full life is not the easy life. And some of you have like thought that. This isn't the life that Jesus has promised me, because it's hard. Listen, life for the early church was very, very hard. They didn't have GPS and convenience stores and refrigerators. Not that any of those things matter as much to their lives that they had to give up to follow Jesus. But it was the full life. It was the rich and satisfying life that he promised in John 10. So there's a story in Luke's gospel. And Daniel, the reason why you were feeling it earlier is because I was going to share on it a little bit, but there's a story that we call the story of the prodigal son. And we do this with the scriptures sometimes. We label them according to the past, but it's really not the story of the lost son. It's the story of the found son. And it's a story about this father who has two boys. And the younger brother would appear to be the better brother. I mean, he did his chores and took care of things well, like he should. The younger brother was kind of wild. And so he went to dad and he said, Dad, we have this nice big estate. It's awesome, but I would like to go ahead and cash in on my inheritance. Do you know what that means? That means that he's saying you're as good as dead. Rather than wait until you die, I want to take what you're going to give me when you die. I want it now. And so the father just is like, okay. And he gives him his inheritance. I mean, if I'm looking at that, I'm going, why would he give that to him? So he gives him this inheritance and he goes out to a distant land. And it says this, that he invested his life into wild living. And he did things his way. And he squandered his money away. And his brother later said that he spent all of his money on prostitutes. He's given himself over to anything that he wants to do. He's spending money on it. And then famine hits the land, and he's broke. And he looks for a job, and he can't find one. He's a spoiled kid, you know, from the nice part of town. He didn't know how to do anything. So he goes to a farmer, and he convinces the farmer to let him work for him. And he said, the only job that I have for you is you can go work with the pigs. And if you know a good Jewish boy and you know a good Jewish culture, you know that they're not around pigs because pigs are dirty, filthy, they're unclean. And so he says, that's all I got. You have to go herd my pigs. And so he gives him a little spot to work with the pigs, and he's there every day living in the poop of the pigs, trying to make a little bit of money. Maybe has a little place up in the barn to kind of hang out at night when he's not working. And it said that he was so hungry that even the food that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. And there's a line in the story that says that when he came to his senses, he thought, Dad is pretty good. Maybe I'll go back home and I can convince him to let me work in the yard and I can live in the slaves' quarters and at least I won't be hungry. So that's what he does. I mean, he starts walking home. He doesn't have shoes. He smelled like poop. He's probably got poop all over him. He probably hadn't taken a shower in a couple of years. And he walks, takes this long road home. And Dad's outside. He's out on the porch. I like to think that Dad was out on the porch every night, thinking maybe today he'll come home. Maybe today will be the day. Because I know it's the famine's here, and I know he didn't make good choices at home. I can imagine what kind of choices he's making right now. I think the father probably went out and looked for his son, maybe every night. I don't know this, but I kind of read that into the text. And he's out there one night looking for something, and he sees in the distance a figure. As the figure gets a little closer, he realizes that he's seen this figure before, and he's not wearing any clothes. He doesn't doesn't look like, and he gets up. He's on the rocking chair of the porch. He jumps up and he looks in the distance and he sees it's his son. And it says that the father runs to his son, which is very inappropriate for an ancient Jewish man to run. He would actually have to hike up his robe. And his father, who is rich, who probably lives like kings, hikes up his robe and runs to meet his son. His son, who had been doing things his own way, who had been doing all the things that he's not supposed to do, living the life that he shouldn't be living, squandering his money, doing all the things that are worthy of condemnation. And he runs to the son and he embraces him. The smell of urine and dung and pig is all over him, very unclean. And the son starts to declare this statement that he had rehearsed many times on this road. He says, "Dad, I know. Shh. Hey. Guys, go in the house and find the robe. Go get the ring. Dad, I just wanted to come home. No. Kill the fattened calf. Dad, I know that I hadn't been a good son. I just want to be a servant." No. So the servants are running around the house. We're going to preach a series on this next year. The servants are running around the house. Where's the finest robe? Because he said the finest robe. He didn't just say a robe. He said the finest robe. So they're running room to room. Where's the robe? Is it his brother's robe? Here's his old robe. He's like, "No, but hold on." Pops asks for the finest robe. So where do they go? They go to the master's room. They go to the master's chamber. They go to the master's closet. They said, "There's the robe. We found it. It was in your closet. It's your robe." They bring out the robe. He says, "Get that old mangy thing off my boy." They put this robe on him. He puts a ring on his finger. He says, "Get him some shoes. He doesn't have shoes because servants don't wear shoes." He says, "He needs shoes. I'm not receiving him as a servant. I'm only receiving him. I will only receive him back in this house as a son." Jesus is that road. Jesus is the road back home.